Hey, good morning once again. My name is Sten, and I'm the pastor here, and it is so good to have you here from start to finish. I think this is a Sunday that you'll be glad that you were here at Midcurrent, so we're thrilled to have you here. Over the past month or so, I've been trying to help my mom these last few weeks, trying to help my mom sell her old car and buy a new one. This stuff is happening like right now, real time, text messages, emails, all this stuff. She lives near Chicago, and she hates dealing with cars, and so I said from up here I would try to help as best I can. And there's a lot of layers to this whole process that we're trying to figure out: where to buy, where to sell, her current plates on the car need to be renewed, can she renew them and transfer them, the title needs to be changed since my dad's name is still on it as he purchased the car before he passed away. And so there's all these, you know, crossing pieces that we're trying to figure out. What if you sell down there and then buy up here? What if I come down to you? Or what if you come up to me? And what if we transfer the plates? And what if you sign the title over to me and then maybe I could take it from there? And say, well, what if you sell the car first and you don't have another car? And what if the plates don't come? And there's all these layers to this, and before we know it, we're at the point where we're like freaking out, like with all these scenarios going like, oh no, I don't know if this is going to work, right? As if we're the only people that have ever like sold and bought a car before. Oh no, this is never going to work. I don't think this is going to happen, Mom. And so often, I'm serious, this is happening right now. So often when we get to these places, and I've done this a few times now, I got to call a timeout for us. I'm on the phone, and I call a timeout. When either one of us starts dreaming up, you know, some kind of scenarios that could possibly maybe become problematic, I have to remind us both in the moment that I think we are making this way more complicated than it needs to be. We're thinking of everything that could go wrong before it does go wrong and before we even know if it would be a problem or not if it happened, and we're already worried all about it. I don't think this is going to work. And I'm just realizing we seem to have a knack. We seem to have a knack for making things so much more complicated than they need to be. Can I be honest, as I make a quick switch here, can I be honest in saying that sometimes churches and sometimes Christians and sometimes pastors even can make spiritual things way more complicated than they need to be, right? So sometimes, and I'm probably guilty of this, right? Sometimes we attach so many extra things, so many extra spiritual boxes to check and spiritual hoops to jump through when it comes to doing the things that Jesus has called us to or asked us to do. Well, what about this or what about that? Or shouldn't we really do this first? Or shouldn't we make sure that this happens or that happens and we do X, Y, Z? And I understand why that happens. I understand why we kind of build some stuff around the things that Jesus is called to do. Like I said, I've probably done this stuff myself, added pieces to the whole equation. Sometimes we got to structure things and order things to make sure that it's all, you know, happening, you know, in a way that is logical and in a way that's practical. But here's what I've been learning the more and more that I do some reading, that doesn't, making sure that there's, you know, all this stuff is happening in a way that's logical and practical, that doesn't always mean that it's happening in a way that's most biblical. Right, when we kind of add all these things to make sure it's logical and practical, that doesn't always mean it's the most biblical way to go about these things. In fact, there's a moment, and this is what I really want to spend our whole time talking about here this morning. There's a moment when the Christian churches, like centuries ago in the first century, there's a moment when the Christian church's very first non-Jewish convert, right? Because Jews were God's original people, and then Jesus came along, and so they kind of started lining up behind him. So that was kind of the pattern, you know, God's people to Jesus' followers, right? So the very first non-Jewish convert to this thing called Christianity. We're going to look at this moment when this first non-Jewish convert was baptized. It's a huge kind of history shaping moment. We're going to look at this moment when he was baptized and discovered that it wasn't complicated in the least bit. I mean, a total pivot, a total turn in history. First non-Jewish convert to say yes and to follow Jesus, and it wasn't complicated in the least bit. History-shaping moment, and yet it was one of the most simple and one of the most beautiful stories that I think is told in the New Testament. And that's the story that I want to look at. That's the story that I want to spend time reading and pulling apart today in week 3 of this series called Dunked, which is all about this thing that we call baptism. And here's what I want to say to everyone here this morning. No matter what side of the baptism fence that you are on, hey, baptized long ago, I know all about it. Hey, never been baptized, don't know much about it. right? No matter what side of this baptism fence that you are on, within this story, there is something for every single one of you to learn. There is an example for every single one of us to follow when we look at this moment, when we look at this story. It happens, it all unfolds in Acts chapter 8. Acts is the book in the New Testament that just tells about all the acts of these Jesus followers and the apostles of Jesus. And so this story plays out in Acts chapter 8. One of Jesus's followers, a guy by the name of Philip, as it begins here, he's in Samaria, and this is just some background information for you. He's in Samaria, Philip is, telling people about Jesus. And this is really a pretty big deal because Jews like Philip, if you know anything about, you know, this time, Jews like Philip did not associate with Samaritans. It just didn't happen. Jews had practically kind of blacklisted Samaritans. You know, they were clean and Samaritans were unclean. They were worthy. Samaritans were unworthy, right? So they did not. If you were a Jew, you would not be caught dead. You would not associate with Samaritans. Okay, think Vikings, Packers times like 1,000, okay? Like way bigger than that. Like really serious stuff, right? You did not associate with the other. So Philip here in Samaria, he's really behind enemy lines, kind of. And he's preaching the good news of Jesus. And here's the deal: people are responding to him. People are believing in this person of Jesus, and people are getting baptized because of it. People are saying yes to standing up and following behind this guy named Jesus. So here's what's happening. God is really up to something. He really always is, right? God is up to something, and he's using Philip in Samaria in the most unbelievable, in the most unexpected ways to break down barriers that used to have a way of saying kind of who was in and who was out. God's breaking down barriers and is doing really incredible things. People are believing and being baptized because of Philip. Okay, and then here's where we pivot. Then Philip gets a new assignment. Okay, he's in Samaria, unthinkable place. People are responding, and then he gets a very brand new, he gets a new assignment, and that's what we're going to pick up here in verse 26. Here's what it says. You can follow along on the side screens. It says this: as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay, to Gaza. If Samaria wasn't bad enough, if Philip's already going like, Samaria, what am I doing in Samaria, right? If that wasn't bad enough, now he's gotten orders to go to Gaza. Gaza was not on anybody's like top 10 vacation list, no TripAdvisor, you know, hotspot. Nobody dreamed about a job transfer to Gaza, ghost town, destroyed, destructed long ago. But Philip got his orders to go to Gaza, and so on to Gaza he went. Here's verse 27 and 28. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. And the eunuch has gone to Jerusalem. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So no, he wasn't of Jewish kind of descent, but there's something here that seems to say his heart was open to this God of the Jews, right? The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was returning, and seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah, which we now have in the Old Testament. He's reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Okay, these two verses, 27 and 28, they're loaded here. So I don't want us to go on too quickly without stopping for a moment. I don't want us to miss the significance of who it is that Philip has just bumped into here. I don't want us to miss out on the significance of who it is that Philip has just met on this road he is traveling. Here's what we ultimately know about this Ethiopian man. Number one, here's what we know. He was a Gentile, right? That was anyone who wasn't Jewish in that day. If you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. That as far as they concerned, those were the two categories, Jews and Gentiles. Jews good, Gentiles no good. Okay, so this Ethiopian official was a Gentile. Strike one. Okay, he was from a different country, Ethiopia, as we've been reading, and therefore he's a different race. In that day, especially, it was strike two for this guy, unfortunately. And then number three, the Bible says that he was a eunuch, meaning this man he either castrated himself or had been castrated. In the ancient world, that was the only way for a male to serve in a queen's court, was for that to happen, making him safer to be around the queen. And there's a lot to be said about that, but in reality, all that needs to be said about this guy's situation, about that in particular, is it meant that he was a dude on the fringe. He was a dude on the fringe, didn't fit really anywhere. He was a guy on the outer edges of society, okay? So you might expect the very next verse to read something like this, right? We hear that Philip, encounters this guy, and he's this Gentile, and he's this, Ethiopian eunuch. You might expect the very next verse to say something like, so Philip acted like he got a text message and started to walk the other way. You ever done that? You run into someone you're not really sure you want to talk to. You're kind of like, oh, I think I got a text message here. Right? So you might expect that. You might expect the very next verse to say, so Philip put his head down and walked to the other side of the road. That might have been an appropriate next part of the storyline, but it doesn't go that way. Here's verse 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Go walk along beside the carriage. Don't go to the other side of the road. Don't pretend like you didn't see him. Go walk along side of him. What do you and I do when God asks us to do something or go somewhere that's scary or uncomfortable? We run the other way. We drag our feet. We go kicking and screaming. Nah, I don't want to do this. Why me? But what does Philip do? Here's verse 30. What does Philip do? It says this. Philip ran over. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so Philip asked him a question. He said, do you understand what you are reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip, get this, he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. He invites Philip in. He invites Philip to come sit with him and to ride along with him. And the passage of scripture that he had been reading was this. Here's what he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated, and he received no justice. And who could speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And so the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was this prophet Isaiah, was this prophet talking about himself? Or was he talking about someone else? He tosses Philip a big old softball. Is he talking about himself, or is this prophet Isaiah, is he pointing to someone else? He sets Philip up. And so beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus, because it was Jesus that this prophet was talking about. I love this picture of these two guys together. I love this picture of the conversation that they're having together. I love how Philip goes about his business. And here's the thing. Here's where I want to start, right? For any of us who have already kind of stepped over this line of faith, for any of us who already kind of crossed over into this life of faith, maybe we've already been baptized, maybe we desire now too to lead people to that same place. I want us to pay attention to this example that Philip sets, because he does some things that I think we need to be aware of. Here's number one. Here's what Philip is kind of demonstrating for us. Number one, he was faithful. Right? For those of us that have already crossed this line of faith and maybe desire to bring others to that same place, we got to take notice. He was faithful in this moment, faithful to do what God asked him to do, faithful to go where God was calling him to go, to Gaza, to talk to this man, and he said, okay, I'll do it. He's faithful to reach out to these people that God has called him to reach out to. God's Spirit said, go, and so that's exactly what Philip did. He was in an undesirable part of town, and he was asked to go engage with someone who most would have considered undesirable company. But he was asked to go do something, and he did it, right? He was faithful to the God who had asked him to go. Here's the second thing. He was approachable. Okay, he's faithful, when it comes to God, but he's also approachable when it comes to people. What does this mean? It means that he was sensitive in this moment to the people around him, to this man around. He was mindful that he would be someone who others could engage with, that this man could approach with his own questions. He wasn't overbearing. I mean, he wasn't jumping down anybody's throat. He didn't assume that this Ethiopian man knew more than he did. The first thing he did was walk alongside of this man. And then the first thing out of his mouth, when he does choose to speak, the first thing out of his mouth, it wasn't a statement. It wasn't like, you know, some kind of judgment. It was a question. He says, "Hey, man, is there anything about what you're just reading? Is there anything that you don't understand?" And that question opens the door for this Ethiopian man to ask a question of his own, which opens the door for Philip to talk about Jesus. So here's the deal. When we want to lead people to know and to follow Christ, I think we got to do the very same thing. We got to start where they are at, and then we got to lead them to where we hope that they would go. Right? So many well-meaning Christians, and I mean that, it's well-meaning people, but so many well-meaning Christians, we look at people in the world and we want to insist, well, the Bible says. Right? They look around at all these people in the world and they ask this question. They say, but they look at all these sinners and they say to themselves or they say to others, well, don't they know what that the Bible says? Don't they know that the Bible says X, Y, Z? And the answer to that question, don't they know that the Bible says, the answer for people that they're kind of looking out at, the answer is usually one of two things. No, they don't know what the Bible says. They don't. Or the other answer is, yes, they do, but they don't care right now. The place that they're at in life, that's not really what they're looking for. And I'm not, please hear me, I'm not suggesting that the Bible isn't important to this work that we're called to do. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that it isn't important. It is our only guide. But let me ask you a question. How helpful is a nutrition guide to somebody who isn't interested in changing their diet? If someone is legitimately not interested in doing anything to change their physical health, how helpful is it to say, well, you know, and they say that 5 servings a day of it. They don't care. They don't care, right? In some ways, at some times, I think the same could be said when it comes to the Bible. For people who do not know or have not yet decided to follow Jesus, to align their lives with Jesus, they may not yet care about what the Bible says. I care. I want others to care, but that's not always where people are at. And so it might not always be the best place to start. So how about walking alongside someone? How about listening to the questions that someone else is asking? How about just starting with a question of your own, not making an assumption, not making a judgment, but listening, walking alongside and asking a question? That's, to me, that's what being approachable is all about. And Philip plays this beautifully here with this man. He starts where the man is at. He goes along for the ride, and then he has the chance to skillfully do what God has called him to do. Then he has the chance to skillfully share the good news about Jesus. Right? For so many of us here this morning, right, that's what God is asking of us right now. And Philip is a great example for Jesus followers who want to reach more people for Jesus. He's a great example of what it looks like to be faithful and to be approachable. Faithful when it comes to God and approachable when it comes to other people. Okay, now let me shift gears here. Let me pivot to what it is I really want to kind of zero in on this morning. I want us to look at what happens next, because this is really cool to me. It's inspiration, I think. It's a real challenge, I think, for anybody considering this thing called baptism, which is what we're about to read here next. I think it's a challenge for anyone considering this, anyone considering taking this next step of faith and following Jesus. I want you to see what happens here next. Philip is presented the opportunity to talk about Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch says yes to Jesus, that he believes Jesus is who he says he is. And here's what happens next. Simple. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Here's what happens next. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He's going, hey, there's some water right now. How perfect. Why can't I be baptized right here, right now? And there were many possible answers in the moment. Many possible answers. Hey, sorry, not quite sure you're ready for this yet. Hey, sorry, good guy and all, but I'm not quite sure that you're our type. Hey, there's great news, you know, about what's happening with you, but I'm not sure you've been following Jesus really long enough. I'm not sure that we really know that this is quite sincere enough for you. So many possible answers in the moment. But let's look what happens next, verse 38. So he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down to the water, and what happened? Philip gave him a test. No. Philip had him, you know, memorize a Bible verse. No. Philip put him through a spiritual kind of fitness test. No, what does it happen? What happens? He says he stopped the carriage and they went down to the water. Philip baptized him. Right then, right there, Philip baptized him. It's an incredible picture. I mean, at once, this thing happens immediately. At once, Philip dunks him into the water, and I think that it sends a message in this moment, that this thing called baptism, it's not off limits for this foreign man who's on the fringe, right? The good news of Jesus Christ, it included this eunuch even at a moment's notice. And if it included him, it includes everyone. It includes everyone who follows in his footsteps and believes in this person named Jesus. But Pastor Stan, how do we know that he was really, really ready for this? How do we know he was really ready for this thing called baptism? That's a fair, common question to ask of this Ethiopian man, to ask of anybody else for that matter who maybe makes a step so quickly into this thing called baptism. How do we know that they're ready? How do we know that they really mean it? It's a great question. And the honest answer is we don't. We don't know. Because here's what I think. I think the issue of readiness, I think the question of spiritual fitness, I think is one of those well-meaning ways that we just complicate this thing called baptism. Because if you trace through the book of Acts at large, which I've spent time doing and reading about, if you trace through this book of Acts at large, immediate baptism, it actually seems to be not the exception to the rule, but the norm. Are they ready? I don't know. But if we look through the book of Acts, immediate baptism, after people put their trust and put their faith in Jesus and believe who he says he was, immediate baptism appears to be the norm. The proof, they say, is in the pudding, right? The proof is in the life that you live following that moment. You don't have to prove anything at the starting line other than that you're ready to start the race. And so then what about this Ethiopian man? What about this race that he's now starting? What about this new journey of his? The Bible says in the next verse that he went on rejoicing after that moment. And second century sources even suggest that this man went on to be a missionary to his people in Ethiopia, a country that is comprised of over 60% Christians, who actually trace their spiritual heritage, who's traced their roots back to this man. There's thousands now, think of this, thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians in Ethiopia today who are glad the answer to, why can't I be baptized, was, you can. You can. But was he ready at that moment? Was he mature enough? Was he sincere enough? I don't know. But I do know that moment was the beginning of something new. I do know that the life he lived now, the life he went on to live, was evidence of the commitment that he made then, right? The proof is in the life that you live following that moment. And I know that for him, the evidence of his life and the work that he was called to and the people that he reached for Jesus was evidence of the commitment that he made all the way back then. So here's what this Ethiopian man's baptism says to me about all this. We ready? sincere enough? Or, you know, can I do this thing? Here's what his baptism says to me, that following Jesus, right, if that's what baptism is just a public declaration of a new association. If it's us raising our hand to say, hey, publicly, I'm following Jesus. Here's what this says to me, that following Jesus then can happen in an instant. Becoming more like Jesus is never ending. That's what this says to me, right? Is there some kind of proof? Is there some kind of test? I don't know. When I read through the New Testament, I see that following Jesus, raising your hand to stand in line behind him, that can happen in an instant, but becoming more like Jesus then is never ending, right? Baptism, if we look at this, baptism can be done immediately, right? But becoming more like Jesus is done then every single day. It's a daily thing. It's a continual thing. It happens progressively in our lives. Right? Baptism isn't just for those who have passed the test, got the spiritual check mark. It's not for the religious, but it's for the people who are curious, whose eyes and whose hearts have turned toward Jesus. It's not for people with perfect behavior that we set this thing aside for. No, it's for people who believe in a Savior. It's not for people who are holy. It's for people who are hungry for more, hungry to know who this person of Jesus is and what he's all about, right? The only prerequisite is that you believe in who Jesus is. You believe that he is who he says he is. You believe that he did what he said he did. And if you do, then baptism, get this, if you do believe that, then baptism is for you. Right? Following Jesus can happen at a moment's notice. And then maturing in Christ happens over time. And the Ethiopian man demonstrates this all too well for us. So here's the deal, right? For those of us on either side of baptism, done it, know about it, never done it, never thought about it much before. For those of us on either side of this thing called baptism, there is an example here in this story for us to follow. Okay, there's an example for you. That is an example for you of how you would reach more people for Jesus in your own life and your own personal relationships with people. There's an example for you to follow about being faithful and about being approachable. And, or maybe it's an or for you, or there's an example for you about how you might respond now to what Jesus has already done for you. There's an example for us all about how to reach more people, or an example about how we might respond to what it is that Jesus has already done. There's an example for all of us to follow, for you to follow. And so the real question for you is this. Are you ready? Are you ready to do everything that you can in the life that you live, in the relationships that you have, to reach more people for Jesus? Or are you ready to respond right now to what Jesus has already done for you? Maybe to respond immediately, in an instant, at a moment's notice. If you haven't crossed the starting line of faith, right? If you haven't made the public declaration of your new association to Jesus, that the question for you is, what's holding you back? You don't have to be ready for the whole deal. You just got to be ready to start the race. So why not do it today? The truth is, there's a pool ready outside. There's a Savior who already died for you, and there's a handful of other people ready to take the plunge for you. The question is, what's holding you back? Maybe the real answer is it's you that's holding you back. Maybe you're saying, hey, but Pastor Sen, I don't know if I'm ready yet. I don't know if I'm good enough. I'm not sure any of us ever are. Because living more like Jesus takes time. It's something that we do every single day. But Pastor Sten, we haven't had a chance to talk, you and I. I know you've been doing that with people this week. You and I, we haven't had a chance to talk about this yet. No worries, I'll take you out for lunch. And we can talk all about it. Talk about everything you want to talk about. But Pastor Sten, here's the real problem. I didn't even bring any extra clothes today or a towel to dry off with when this deal is all over. Guess what? Not a problem. We purchased both of those just for you in case of this very moment right now. And in just a second, just a few moments where we're going to, you know, tell you to how to find those clothes, where to find those clothes, and we're going to tell you exactly what step is next for you if this is the next step that you want to take. But first, I'll just end by reminding everyone here that there is a step of faith. When we look at this story, this most beautiful, this most simple, this most uncomplicated story, there is a step for every single one of us to take, for every single one of you to take here this morning. And so the question that I want you to consider in these next few moments as we close with the song, the question I want you to consider for whatever step it is that you have to take is, are you ready for it? Let me pray for us. God, we're grateful for this day, and we're grateful for everyone here, God. And most of all, we are grateful for what it is that you have done for us. God, you've already paid the price. You've already kind of canceled the record of wrongs against us that was once held against us. God, I thank you for who you are and for the incredible love that you have for us and the way that you are constantly calling us to you. God, arms open wide, drawing us to yourself just as we are. God, what a great gift that you're calling us to you just as we are. God, there's no test that we have to pass. There's no kind of, thing we've got to memorize, or we have to prove anything about ourselves in order to align ourselves with you. God, we don't find that much in this world. We don't find that in the marketplace, in the job place. We don't find that in relationships. God, people who are saying, hey, just come just like you are right now, you're enough. And so God, thanks that you call us just as we are. God, there's a step for us all to take here. No matter what side of this baptism thing we're on, there's a step for us to take. There's an example to follow when we watch this stuff play out in the pages of the New Testament, God. You know where it is, and you know what step it is that each person needs to take here, God. And so I just pray that you would give each person here the courage to take that step at a time when it's right for them. Maybe that's a step that happens right here this morning. Maybe it's a step that happens tomorrow in the neighborhood. Maybe that's a step that happens later this week in the workplace or in the office. God, I don't know, you know. The question that we've all got to ask ourselves is, are we ready to take it? I pray that you would give us the courage to know that you've given us everything right now that we need to take the step that we need to take. So God, in these moments, I pray that you would just speak to us, God, that you would be real in this place and that you would be speaking directly into the hearts of every single person here this morning. God, would you be clear? Would you be our guide? Would you be our strength? Would you be our rock? As we ask ourselves if we're ready to take the step that you call us to. We pray this in your name.